to the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This evening we're going to be looking together at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. It was approximately 7 months ago that I had the privilege to fill this pulpit and to preach on verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, where we saw together God teaching us that He equips you and me to persevere in pursuing Him all the way to the end, that He is the one who gives us feet to run the race which is set before us. He is the one who gives us ears to hear the needed encouragement that we hear from those who have gone before us in Hebrews chapter 11. He is the one who gives us hands to remove every hindrance which would prevent us from running the race which is set before us. And He is the one who graciously gives to you and me the eyes of faith to look away from everything else and to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But tonight we're going to see that God has more equipment which He graciously gives unto His believing people so that you and I would pursue Him all the way to the end. And so tonight we'll be looking at verses 3 and 4, but we will dip back into chapter 11 and start our reading at verse 30 in order to pick up the overall context and thrust of God's word to us tonight. As then we prepare to hear the word of God, pray together with me. Our Father in heaven, You have told us that Your word is more precious than gold. It is to be more desired than silver or precious stones. And Your word is so valuable because it is that which connects us unto Jesus Christ, Your Son. We pray then, by the working of Your Holy Spirit through Your word, both read and preached tonight, that we would be drawn near unto Jesus, that we would be enfolded by Him, the one who is the author and finisher of the faith, that we would know that He is ours and we are His, and that You have given us every good gift in Christ to pursue You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the way to the end. Bless now Your word to this end, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11, we begin our reading in verse 30. This is God's holy and inspired word. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patient endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. This is God's word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what were your goals for this past week, the week which just ended? What were your goals? Did you have any goals this past week? Things that you wanted to see accomplished in terms of your life? Did you achieve those goals? Maybe it was a simple goal like getting the oil changed in your car. And maybe that was your goal and you were thwarted with every attempt to actually get it done. Or maybe you wanted to make sure that you were able to take advantage of the 49 cents per pound turkey at Kroger, or maybe it was at Meijer. Or maybe you went to the wrong store and it wasn't 49 cents a pound and you were not able to achieve that goal. Or maybe you actually did. You did get the turkey of turkeys to be able to serve on Thanksgiving Day. There are many goals which we have each and every week. Some of them are small goals. Some of them are medium goals. Some of them are larger goals. Maybe you play basketball in terms of high school, and your goal this week was to practice free throw shooting. And your goal was to do it 100 times this week. And maybe you did it 110 times. Or maybe you only got it done 70. But these are the types of goals that we encounter on a regular sort of basis as we make our way through the week. There are longer term goals too that we might have. Maybe we have the goal of wanting to graduate from high school or graduate from college or to put aside money for retirement. And so we look at those more long term goals and we work at those little by little. But what about the Christian life? The Christian life, what is the goal which God, by His grace, through His Spirit, what is the goal that He has put into your heart as one who is bought with a price, as one who does not belong to himself or herself anymore, but one who belongs to the faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him, patiently endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God on high. What goals has God put into your heart as a blood-bought child of the King, as a follower of Jesus? Perhaps one goal which comes to your mind is that you desire to reach heaven at last. Maybe the words of Jesus ring in your ears. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Or maybe you think of a different goal, the goal of maintaining intimate communion and fellowship and relationship with your triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know that that can only be done by you abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Or maybe another goal comes to mind in terms of the Christian life. The goal to want to glorify God in everything that you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. Do all to the glory of God. Or again, if you think of Philippians chapter 3, as Pastor Kessler has been working his way systematically through Philippians, and Philippians 3 comes to mind, and even the words, those autobiographical and yet inspired words of the Apostle Paul in chapter 3, when he says, that I may be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Maybe it's this goal which stands out to you in the Christian life of pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ, who pursued you all the way to Calvary's cross, all the way to the cold tomb, and all the way from the empty tomb to the right hand of the Father. It's this goal that pursuing Jesus all the way to the end, running the Christian race and crossing the finish line, not falling short. Well, it's God alone who can equip you to pursue Christ all the way to the end. He's not just there at the start of the race. It is God who equips you with everything that you need to run the race and persevere all the way to the end. And that's what Hebrews chapter 12 really drives home. And in fact, Hebrews chapters 10, 11, and 12 drive home this emphasis on patient endurance all the way to the end. And God equips us. He equips you who are looking to Jesus with feet to run this race, with ears to hear that needed encouragement from the saints who have gone before you, with hands to strip off those encumbrances, the sin which so easily entangles us in the race, and with eyes. Eyes to fix upon Jesus, to take off from everything else around you and to fix onto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. But God gives us one more piece of equipment tonight. And I want us to spend a few minutes together thinking about it. Thinking about another piece of equipment. Not just feet, not just ears, not just hands, not just eyes, but your mind. Your renewed mind. God gives you a renewed mind. He equips you with a renewed mind so that you might pursue Him all the way to the end. And we see this in verses 3 and 4 of Hebrews chapter 12, that the Lord our God, graciously equips His people. He equips us to pursue Him to the end by giving you and me a renewed mind. A renewed mind to do three things. First of all, to calculate. Secondly, to compare. And finally, to combat. To combat. And so to calculate, to compare, and to combat. That's why God has given to you, equipped you in His Son Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, He has equipped you with a renewed mind. To calculate, to compare, and to combat. Well, first of all, to calculate. Well, to calculate what? What? Look at verse 3. For consider, there is the word which relates to your renewed mind. For consider, and we might translate it, consider carefully, or consider again, or consider above all other things. For consider Him who patiently endured such hostility from sinners against Himself. Here, God gives you a renewed mind to calculate the extent of Christ's patient endurance for you. For you. He gives you a renewed mind to calculate the extent of Christ's patient endurance for you. For consider Him, the one who stands as having patiently endured once and for all. Consider Him and consider how He has patiently endured such sufferings, such hostility, such contradiction against Himself from the sinners. Now, what is it that we are to use our renewed minds here to calculate? Well, we're certainly to calculate the sufferings which he patiently endured, his particular sufferings, as he was opposed constantly with hostility. He was opposed by word and by deed. He was opposed by his own people as well as his own family members. He was opposed by those whom he ministered to and those whom he came for. All his life long he was opposed. At birth there was no room for him in the inn. In his infancy he was opposed by Herod, who sought to destroy him. In his growing up years he was opposed by being regarded as nothing more than a mere man, marginalized, thought nothing special of. Consider the eternal Son of God shrouding his glory in human vesture, walking through life for some 30 odd years in comparative irrelevance. Nobody regarding him as anything, and yet he is everything. Ignored. He was opposed as he took up his public ministry, opposed in his teaching. He was accused of having a demon and being in league with the devil. He was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. He was insulted, murmured at. He was one who endured a continual, unbroken, relentless contradiction of sinners against himself. And God wants you to think about that. He wants you tonight to use your mind, to engage your brain, to think and to consider again and again and again, to consider above other things what he endured, not for himself or for his own sake, but for you. What he endured so patiently for you. He wants you to consider the greatness of Christ's sufferings, which were bitter and severe, which were malicious and protracted. He wants you to consider everything which evil men and Satan could invent to cast upon your Savior. He wants you to think about it. He was spit upon, he was mocked, he was slapped, he was scourged beyond recognition, he was falsely condemned, and he was nailed to the cross, all by the sinners. The sinners. The sinners whom he came to save. The sinners, which includes you and me. Such contradiction, we could translate it, so great contradiction against himself. But in all of this, God wants you to think clearly that Jesus, though his life was one of constant opposition and constant hostility against himself as the eternal Son of God, assuming a true human nature, in all of this, Christ did not falter. Not once. Not once at all. Christ did not shrink back. There are two passages which come to mind in the Gospels which drive this point home. In Luke chapter 9, as Jesus brings his Galilean ministry to a close, he prepares to go up to Jerusalem. And as he prepares to go up to Jerusalem, we're told something about the fortitude and the purpose with which Jesus proceeds forth. He sets his face like a flint to go up to Jerusalem. And then it's in Mark chapter 9 that we come across a fascinating statement in Mark chapter 10 where Jesus is going along towards Jerusalem. He is making that final trip up to Jerusalem where he will endure the epitome and the height of all of the contradiction which he has already started to experience. And it's in Mark chapter 10 in verse 14. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 10
in verse 32, where we read these fascinating words. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. What's so amazing about Jesus walking in front of the disciples? That's been happening for 3.5 years. What's so amazing? Well, what's so amazing from the perspective of the 12 is the manner in which he's going up to Jerusalem. He's going as one who's not turning to the right hand and not turning to the left, but with patient endurance, with fortitude and resolve, with purpose for the joy that was set before him. He is going with intentionality to endure the cross. No second thoughts. No questioning. Committing all to his Father. And here God gives to you and me renewed minds that we might calculate something of the extent of Christ's endurance for us. Now, to be sure, our minds, our finite minds, even our renewed finite minds, are incapable of pulling out the calculator of heaven and getting an accurate sum in terms of all that he patiently endured. And yet, God has given to you in Jesus Christ a renewed mind where you may be able to at least grasp the hem of the garment in terms of what Jesus has endured for you. It is Christ who, through patient endurance, learned obedience by what he suffered. He depended upon the Father, and his care and his protection and his provision was not in his own hands, but was in the hands of his heavenly Father. He did not take things, in fact, into his own hands, but he submitted himself moment by moment to the Father's care and provision. He nobly resisted all opposition against him, even unto the shedding of blood. But he didn't just refuse to retaliate. No. He went with the purpose of ministering to those whom he came to save. He had a commitment to not only not retaliate, but a commitment to care for his Father's honor, to care for the salvation of sinners, to care for the wanderer's welfare, to care for the binding up of the broken in body and soul, to care for the touching of the troubled, the relief of the wrecked, for the helping of the helpless, the healing of the hurting, and for the reclaiming of the rebel. He did not falter. He didn't just grit his teeth. No, he purposely went forth seeking the Father's honor and seeking your good as he patiently endured for you. And so here is Jesus, set before you and me tonight in this passage, in these few words, for consider him. Will you not consider him again? Will you not consider what he has done for you? All that he has endured. And he has done so willingly. He has done so gladly for the joy of seeing you brought into glory with him. God's given you a mind to think. Christianity is not a non-thinking religion. He wants you to use your renewed mind to carefully consider what Christ has endured for you. Christ is the one to whom we must look, and he is the one upon whom we must think if we are going to pursue him all the way to the end. And so equipment has been given to you, right? Feet, ears, hands, eyes, and a renewed mind. A renewed mind to daily consider him. But not only are you to be one who calculates, you're to be one who compares.
Compares what? Well, compares the extent of your endurance to his endurance.
That's really where this passage goes, right? For consider him who patiently endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin.
God wants you to not only calculate, right, the extent of Christ's endurance for you. He wants you to compare your own patient endurance to that of Christ's.
Now, here we need to grasp what we are to compare. Our endurance is, as it were, patterned after Jesus' endurance, but it's not only patterned after Jesus' endurance, it's empowered by Jesus' patient endurance. And what the apostle here is setting forth for us is that you and I are to compare. Look what Jesus has done. Look at all that he has endured. Look at all the contradiction of sinners which he has indeed patiently endured with. And now consider yourself. Now consider what you go through in taking up your cross to follow Jesus. Consider the fact that if the Master suffered hostility from sinners against himself, then surely the disciple will experience the same contradiction of sinners against herself or himself. That if Jesus suffered at the hands of those who hated him, then surely you who have taken up your cross to follow after him will suffer hatred from this world also. And what's going on in this passage is you have believers like you and me who are being opposed by the world, not just common afflictions like things such as sickness or financial troubles or, well, just ordinary discouragements which afflict us. But you have believers like you and me who are experiencing opposition for naming the name of Jesus. And this is part and parcel of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. If you are going to take Jesus' name upon yourself and fly his banner, then you are going to experience more or less hostility against yourself. And that hostility against yourself, that opposition in the race which you are running, which is set before you, can sometimes be very, very debilitating, preventing you, as it were, from proceeding on in the race, causing you to stumble, causing you trouble for the sake of Jesus. And here, as we grasp that those who follow after Jesus will experience similar hostility from sinners against themselves as Jesus did, we realize that it's a striving which God calls us to against sin. Certainly against the sin which resides within our own hearts. But I think that's more the thrust of verse 1. Here it's more sin as manifested in other people in their opposition against you. And to strive against that, not by pulling back the fist, cocking it, and throwing the punch, but striving to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who patiently endured this hostility against himself, who committed himself to his Father, and believed that his Father was sufficient to take care of him. And you and I, as we experience opposition in this world, unkind words, sneers, hatred, envy, cruelty, you and I, as we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places manifesting itself through flesh and blood, as real life people oppose us in the workplace or in the schoolhouse or on the rec team or in our neighborhoods, that because we stand up for Jesus, because Jesus stood up for us, people oppose us. And the question is, will we go on resisting by walking in faith, using our minds to compare what we're going through to what Jesus went through for us? If he could do it for us, then surely we can do it for him. Not in our own strength, not in our own power, but with a renewed mind, understanding the comparison which is to be made. That as we have enlisted in Christ's service, and as we have taken a stand for him, it should not seem strange that we will be opposed. And as we compare what he went through to what we go through, we will see that in comparison, what you go through and I go through is nothing. And by his patient endurance, he has indeed equipped you and me to be able to patiently endure. Christ endured for you. We endure in devoted service to him, and we are enabled by him to pursue him all the way to the end. We might ask the question, how did all of these saints whom we just read about at the end of Hebrews 11, how did they endure to the end? Our reading started off with some great victories, right? The walls of Jericho fell down. The mouths of lions were stopped. Armies were overcome. But also, there were ones who were tortured. There were others who were stoned, scourged, imprisoned, afflicted. Even the ones whom the apostle is writing to in the book of Hebrews, back in chapter 10, we're told that they had experienced great struggle with sufferings. What kind of trouble? Well, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 33, we're told that they were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. These ones had lost everything. Had lost their earthly possessions. And here, if they're going to persevere to the end, if you and I are going to persevere to the end, we've got to compare what we're going through to what Jesus patiently endured for us. Because that will be the key for you being able to press on. It was Abraham who rejoiced to see Jesus' day and saw it and was glad. He saw it 2,000 years in advance in shadowy form, and he endured to the end. But you and I, we don't see Jesus in shadowy form. We see him manifested in the flesh, tabernacling amongst us, patiently enduring once and for all for us. And if Abraham could rejoice and persevere unto the end, seeing Jesus, how much more you and me on this side of Christ's completed work. And so here God has given to you and me renewed minds Renewed minds. He's equipped us with renewed minds to calculate the extent of Jesus' endurance and to compare the extent of our own endurance. We have not yet resisted unto the shedding of blood. That's the ultimate. That would be the ultimate. But anything short of that is short of that. And the only way that we will persevere, even in the face of the shedding of our own blood, will be by using our renewed minds to remember, to consider, to calculate, and to compare what Jesus has endured for us. Now, there's one last thing that God wants you and me to do with this renewed mind as He equips us with it. Not only are we to calculate and to compare, we are to combat. To combat the temptation. The temptation to what? The temptation to give up. You see, He's given you a renewed mind so that you would gird up the loins of your mind and combat the temptation which is common to us all. And the temptation which is common to us all is to give up. To throw in the towel. To say it's not worth it. But we'll only conclude that falsity if we do not use our minds, which God has graciously equipped us with. How does verse 3 put it? Consider Him who patiently endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, what? Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We could perhaps translate it, lest you become weak, resulting in the fainting in your soul. That you faint, you fall down. Remember, you're running a race. Well, you faint and you fall down, you don't cross the finish line. The temptation, as we're opposed for the sake of Jesus, is to give up. To become discouraged. To be weakened. And God says, you need this renewed mind which I have equipped you with to combat this temptation. You are prone, God says, to become weary and discouraged. Think of mothering. There are a number of mothers here tonight. Mothering isn't something that you wake up on Tuesday morning and you decide you're going to do, and you know that your job's going to be finished on Thursday. Whew, I did it! 48 hours of mothering. That's not how mothering works, is it? Even the children here tonight understand that's not how being a mom works. Mom doesn't become mom on Tuesday morning and then turn in her resignation on Thursday night. It just doesn't work that way. It's a long-term proposal to be a mother, right? From pregnancy to being delivered of child to caring for that child in infancy, the sleepless nights, the challenges of demands upon time and emotion. And it's a long-term, patient, enduring prospect. Mothering is something which you're in for the long haul. But you know what? The mother who has been woken up 3 times a night for 27 nights in a row, whose husband gets up at 6:30 in the morning, goes off to work and leaves her at home with not just one child, but with four. It's grueling. It's grueling at times. And there's a temptation, right? I don't know if I can do this anymore. How can I keep doing this? You get to age 3 and, whew, we made it that far. And you get to age 6 and you think, oh, I'm almost done. No, you're not. You get to age 18, age 24, age 31, and you never cease being a mother. It's a matter of
loving, patient endurance, right? But there are days when mom wants to give up, aren't there? And there maybe are days when dad wants to give up too. We are prone to discouragement. We are prone to weakness and fits of fainting. And God says, if you're going to combat these temptations to faint, to grow weary and weak and sick and to fall down before you get to the finish line, you've got to combat these things by using your mind to calculate what Jesus has endured, to compare what you are experiencing in relationship to Him. And this is the way in which you will combat the discouragement which can so overwhelm you and despair you. This is the way. We must consider and calculate and compare. Think of Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon, I consider, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. How is that possible? Well, it's because Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God on high, that you are guaranteed that it's not worthy to compare the sufferings of this present time. It's not just talking about general sufferings there. It's talking about sufferings for the sake of Jesus. For Him. It's not worthy to compare those sufferings to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's why the apostle in 2 Corinthians 4 can say, we look not at the things which are seen, but unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things not seen are eternal. The eye of faith, with the renewed mind calculating and comparing and combating the temptation to throw in the towel and to give up and say, it's not worth it, finds the tools in Jesus to press on all the way to the end. Oh, though we may be tempted to give up in despair, we will only give in to that temptation if we do not calculate and compare and combat with our renewed minds. The solution is not to think less. The solution is to think more. To think more about Jesus. To be constant in our thoughts, ever, as it were, reflexively going to Him in all that we do, in all that we experience, and especially in what we experience in terms of the cost of following Jesus. And so when you're opposed in the workplace, when you don't get the promotion because you're known as the one who is the Bible thumper, when your own family considers you to be foolish for regarding Jesus' commands higher than man's desires. It is here. It is here that you must use your renewed mind. Your mind must be engaged. You must stop the thought process which would lead to despair. You must get before your mind's eye the person of Christ, the perseverance of Christ, the praying of Christ for you at the right hand of God, the compassion of Christ, the pity of Christ for you, who indeed is able to help you in all of your weaknesses, because He patiently endured for you. And it's very important that you see that He endured once and for all. No more to suffer. He perfectly and completely endured for you, that you might pursue Him all the way to the end. There are some elderly saints here tonight, and perhaps a word is in season to you to finish well. To finish well by using the mind which you have been equipped with by the Lord to calculate and to consider and to combat
to finish well, even as that saint of old by the name of Polycarp, as he finished well. He was brought before the Roman proconsul. He was asked if he was Polycarp. He said yes. And the Roman proconsul tried to persuade him to deny his faith. He urged Polycarp, "Have respect to your old age. Swear by the genius of Caesar. Change your mind and say away with the atheists." That is, those who rejected the gods of Rome. The Christians. The proconsul continued insisting and said, "Take an oath and I will release you. Curse Christ." And Polycarp, who was in the arena now with a great mob around, surrounding and calling for his death, said these words, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" Pursuing him all the way to the end. Oh, but the proconsul wasn't done. He said, "Swear by the genius of Caesar." And Polycarp answered, "If you vainly imagine that I would swear by the genius of Caesar, as you say, then hear plainly that I am a Christian. And if you are willing to learn the doctrine of Christ, appoint a day and listen." The proconsul said, "Persuade the people." Polycarp said, "I should have deemed worthy you of argument, not they." The proconsul said, "I have wild beasts. If you will not change your mind, I will throw you to them." Polycarp replied, "Bid them be brought." The proconsul then threatened him with fire. And Polycarp said, "The fire which burns but for an hour is not compared nor to be compared to the fire which burns forever. You can do me no harm. That I may be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is by the works of the law, but the righteousness which comes by faith in Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. That I might be made conformed to his sufferings, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." You see, God sets forth a goal for us today. To pursue Christ all the way to the end. Yes, he's given you feet. He's given you ears. He's given you hands. He's given you eyes. And he's given you a renewed mind, that this week you might take some time to think, to calculate, to compare, and to specifically combat the temptation to give up. Will you engage the mind which God has so graciously given you? Will you engage the mind? Take some time Monday. Take some time Tuesday. Take some time Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And calculate, compare, and combat, and pursue your Savior all the way to the end, for he has pursued.